Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord.
Concord Matters, a program produced by the Christ-Centered Leader in Confessional Broadcasting, Worldwide KFUO, online at KFUO.org.
Good afternoon and welcome to Concord Matters on this Tuesday afternoon, September the 8th. We're coming to you live from the KFUO studios here in Kirkwood, Missouri, the headquarters of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod at the International Center here. I am your host, Pastor Charles Henriksen. I'm the pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. And today we will be looking again in the Large Catechism at the Second Commandment. And we will welcome your comments and questions throughout the program. You can contact us in several ways. By phone, you can call our toll-free number all across North America. That is 800-730-2727. That again is 800-730-2727. And our number locally here in St. Louis, area code 314-821-0850. Again, 314-821-0850. You can also send us your comments and questions via email. The email address is kfuo@kfuo.org. We have two guests in studio today, and we have the Reverend Dwayne Meissner, pastor for several years at Emmanuel in Barnhart, just recently has received and accepted a call to be LCMS missionary in Belize. Welcome, Dwayne.
Thank you very much.
Where in the world, literally, is Belize?
Literally, it is just south of Mexico. So it's right there on the Caribbean Ocean. It's a small country that maybe not everybody knows a whole lot about, but it's a little bit smaller than the state of Massachusetts, just nestled right there just south of Mexico.
And you will be planting the church. We have no Lutheran presence.
Yeah, it's kind of a surprising thing. We have this beautiful small country, just a couple hours flight south of the United States. It's actually an English-speaking country. It's friendly to Christianity, but we don't have any established permanent Lutheran presence there right now. So I have the very exciting job to go down there and try to plant the very first Lutheran churches.
And Pastor Meissner came and spoke at our church, St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, back on August 30th, was guest preacher, and then gave a very excellent mission presentation during our Bible class hour. And so our congregation is trying to get involved with supporting the really breakthrough missionary work there in Belize. How can people get involved? What are some websites they can go to or ways that they can get involved in our mission work, Christ in Belize?
Well, you just said it right there. ChristInBelize.com is
actually... How do you spell Belize?
B-E-L-I-Z-E.
So ChristInBelize.com.
Yeah. So if you go there, you can find all the information you need. It's full of pictures and videos. You can subscribe to our newsletter from there. You can also donate online. It has a link to our Synod page where you can give to our mission. And pretty much everything you need right there in that one website.
Very good, very good. So, local congregations, you're going this at this phase of the program, you're going around to various congregations and telling people what we're about to start up there and how they can get involved. And so people, congregations can contact you to have you come and speak to a Sunday morning preaching, Bible class, midweek class, auxiliaries, ladies' guilds, men's clubs.
Absolutely. Right? Every single weekend, I'm preaching in a different pulpit, it seems like. There's a couple of spots that are still free. But right now, what I am really looking for are opportunities, particularly in the St. Louis area, for me to come in during the week and give presentations to people. Small groups, doesn't matter what size it is. I'm just excited to tell other people about the good work that we'll be doing.
Yeah, it sounds very exciting and much needed, this work that's going to be going on in Belize. So that is Pastor Dwayne Meissner, and we have another pastor here, Reverend Sean Smith, who currently is a candidate between calls. Now, to say that you are a candidate doesn't mean you're running for office like 17 Republicans are or whatever. Could you explain what that means, candidates and status?
Well, I am running for office. I'm running for the office of Holy Ministry.
Yeah. Right.
So candidate status means that I'm an ordained minister who is not currently serving a call in a congregation.
And so you're between calls.
Yeah.
Right. So you are available to do some pulpit supply, guest preaching, especially here in the St. Louis area. If congregations are interested, they could find out more about you to get your name on a call list somewhere.
Yeah, absolutely.
I know that's what you're really hoping for eventually. Get back
certainly.
In the parish.
Would love to get back in the parish and also preaching in a different pulpit every single Sunday, it seems like, which has been kind of exciting, although you'd certainly miss the aspects where you get to walk with Christ's people in the congregation, in love. But yeah.
Very good. And both Pastor Meissner and Pastor Smith have been involved in a sermon study group that we have here in St. Louis from time to time. And so welcome to the program, Sean. We're glad to have you here.
It's my great pleasure.
And in the meantime, you're having some secular employment. So if you have to leave towards the end of the program, that's totally understood. I'll trust Meissner to lead us through at the end.
All right. And I actually should say hello to some of those folks that I work with in secular employment are probably tuning in today. They told me last night.
At the Starbucks there in South County, right?
So I wasn't going to share where, but now that you've outed it.
Oh, I'm sorry. I like Starbucks. Yeah. So at least the coffee, not the politics of their CEO.
Yeah. Different show.
Right. Different show. Oh, and since I give my guests the opportunity to promote what they're doing, I don't usually do this, but I'll say, if you want to check out more about St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bonterre, our website is stmatthewbt.org. And so we have Sunday morning services if you're down in that area. And the other thing I want to tell people about, give them an opportunity, I'm going to be teaching an online course starting Monday, September 21st, 7 to 8 in the evening in New Testament Greek. And so this will meet every other week online, and it'll be recorded. So if you happen to miss a live session, you can always watch it over the internet. So that's if you want to study New Testament Greek, and I know we all have studied that here. And whether you're a pastor or a layperson, I'll be teaching a course in this. And to find out more about that, go to the website ccle.org. CCLE stands for, here's the long fancy phrase, the Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education, ccle.org. If you're interested in studying New Testament Greek for the first time, or if you're a pastor, maybe as a review, and that'll start Monday, September 21st. All right, enough for the plugs. Let's get on to the content of the program. We're in the second commandment of the Ten Commandments. In the large catechism, we've gone through the small catechism before, but for those of you who remember from your confirmation days, the second commandment in the small catechism, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, or some of us learned it in the old style, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And then Luther's explanation, what does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not curse, swear, use satanic arts, lie or deceive by his name, but call upon it, that is God's name, in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. Pastor Smith, how does Luther here this is in the small catechism, how is he intentionally tying the second commandment back to the first commandment?
Well, the same way it ties all of the commandments back into the first is that they flow forth from that orientation of our minds towards God. And so we shall live in the fear and love and trust of God. And so he begins right there with that.
Yeah, the first commandment, you shall have no other gods. Yeah. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. So Luther deliberately starts every explanation. We should fear and love God so that. And then Pastor Meissner, typical of his treatment of the commandments, is he gives, some of the commandments are what we call not commandments. You shall not do this. Some of them are stated positively. But each one has both a negative side and a positive side. How does Luther bring that out?
Yeah, sure. I mean, any time when God expects us to refrain from doing something, it kind of logically flows that if we're not supposed to live or act in a certain way, there is a certain way that we are supposed to live and act. And so Luther does this all throughout, where he gives not just the negative, but also the positive.
Yeah, we shouldn't do this, dot, 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 but we should be doing this,
Absolutely.
Dot, dot, dot. And so that's the way he approaches it. And that's really, you know, when Jesus explains the Ten Commandments and summarizes them, he summarizes them in the positive, even though most of them are stated in what you should not do. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And this is what we call the two tables of the law. Very good. All right, so now we've been in the Second Commandment in the Large Catechism up to this point for the last couple of weeks. And so we're moving from the First Commandment to the Second Commandment, that is, from the heart to now the mouth and the tongue, reflecting how we are having the Lord as our God. And that Luther has been showing how we break this commandment in many ways, using God's name as a cover for a lie, both in secular matters, like in a courtroom where you take an oath, or in spiritual matters. He especially brings up the matters of false preachers who are using God's name to teach falsehood. And if any of your listeners want to go back through the last two programs, you can always research that or find those programs in our archives at kfuo.org. All those previous programs are archived there. But now let's move on to some of the new material under this commandment, unless either of you have a thing to say about the summing up so far. So now we're picking it up at paragraph 57. We're using the Book of Concord, the edition called Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, a reader's edition of the Book of Concord. If you're following along at home, we're now up to paragraph 57, and I'll read a couple of these paragraphs and ask our guests to comment on them. Paragraph 57. For this reason, too, God has added a solemn threat to this commandment. And here he quotes now from the Ten Commandments, "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." This means that this sin shall not be pardoned for anyone or go unpunished. For just as he will not fail to avenge if anyone turns his heart from him, so he will not let his name be used to dress up a lie. Now, unfortunately, this sin is a common plague in all the world. There are so few people who do not use God's name for purposes of lying and all wickedness, in contrast to those who trust in God alone with their heart. Now, Pastor Smith, Luther here brings up this threat business. God has added a solemn threat to his commandment. Is this the kind of God who, what kind of a God is this who puts threats onto commandments? Is this a God we want? Isn't this kind of being mean-spirited or nasty?
Well, he's a holy and righteous God, and he will hold people accountable for how they live. And I think it's also reflective of Mark 3:29, where it says, whoever blasphemes the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. And we often talk about that as the unpardonable sin, but that's, you know, if we're misusing God's name, he's going to hold us accountable for that.
Yeah, so these commandments, in fact, all of these commandments have a threat attached to them. What do you make of that, Pastor Meister?
Yeah, well, with this one in particular, it seems like the point that Luther is trying to get across is this is serious. You know, some people live by the old adage, was it sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, that kind of thing. Well, when we're dealing with words about God, or when God's name is used in conjunction with words, if this is serious business, we need to make sure that we are honoring God and honoring his name and using it the right way.
His name being his revelation of himself that we would not know otherwise.
Right.
Yeah. So what does this tell us about these commandments? You know, we Lutherans talk about law and gospel. Which one are we dealing with here, Pastor Smith?
This would definitely be the law here.
And law does what? Why does God reveal his law in this way?
It always accuses, always. And it makes us realize it functions as the mirror, especially the second use of the law. It just shows us how incapable we are of living up to God's righteous demands for honoring his name rightly. And so it just really shows us exactly who we are and failure.
Pastor Meisner, why would God want us to know that we've messed up and that we're sinners?
Well, because our sin separates us from him. And if we go about an existence separated from him without ever even knowing about it, well, that leaves us in a really bad position. So if God shows us that what we are doing is pushing him away from us, it's an uncomfortable position to be in, but it's good for us to be uncomfortable there because then we are prepared to receive the good news of the gospel.
Exactly so. So God is even has a good purpose for showing us that we are lacking the righteousness we need to please him, because then we say, I give up. I don't have it myself. Ah, now my ears are open to hear another message, and that's the good news of the gospel.
By which God reconciles us to him.
And it's about Jesus Christ, yes. All right, let's move on here. So this is true of the law, that God attaches threats to his law. His law is good and holy. The problem is, I'm not so much. All right, and Luther brings this up then in paragraph 59. By nature, we all have within us this beautiful virtue, he's saying this sarcastically here, this beautiful virtue that whoever has committed a wrong would like to cover up and adorn his disgrace so that no one may see it or know it. I don't know, those of us who have had kids, maybe we can see that very easily in our children. Pastor Meister, you've got some little ones running around. Do they ever try to cover up when they've done something wrong?
Oh, yes. They can. They're learning their different tricks. And there's a couple different ways, you know, people can do this of any age. We can either pretend that no wrong has taken place, or we can take this wrong and try and turn it into something good and virtuous.
Or blame it on somebody else. My brother did it.
We've got all kinds of tactics.
Yeah, and we see it very humorously in children, but they're telling us something about ourselves as well. Continuing in paragraph 59, no one is so bold as to boast to all the world of the wickedness he has done. All wish to act by stealth and without anyone being aware of what they do. So we try to hide these things. We try to cover them up or make them look good. And Luther here says, by nature, we all do this. What is this nature that Luther's talking about, Pastor Smith?
Well, this is the sinful nature that we inherit from Adam and Eve, who covered themselves up in the Garden of Eden. And in fact, God covered them and covered their shame.
But at first, they tried to cover it up with their own doing, with the fig leaves, right?
Yeah.
And they were hiding from God. And, you know, God says, where are you, Adam? As though God didn't know. But he's trying to say, why are you hiding from me?
Yeah.
And then they shift the blame. They play the blame
game. Oh, absolutely. And that's what shame does. You know, even secular research bears this out. There's actually shame researchers out there in the secular world who have borne out this research that when confronted with shame, we feel that unworthiness. We feel flawed. And it often leads into a whole host of destructive behaviors. I mean, we become really quite dangerous to society. And Luther is pointing to this scriptural truth here. But even the secular research would bear that out to us.
And Luther goes on here about this. So if anyone is caught sinning, God's name is, and that's what the commandment is about, God's name, the use or misuse of it. If anyone is caught sinning, God's name is dragged into the affair and must make the wickedness look like godliness and the shame like honor. I mean, this is like right out of the newspaper headlines these days. This is the common way of the world, which has covered all lands like a great flood. Can you think of either of you? Can you think of any examples where the world does this, makes something that's shameful look something to be proud of or godly?
Oh, all the time. I mean, that's the common excuse of, you know, why would God create me this way if not? You know, we're really trying to cover up and make it look honorable, you know, when really we know inherently that it's broken and flawed and not serving us well.
Yeah. Any other comment on that, Pastor Meister?
Yeah, we're particularly susceptible to this as modern-day Americans, I think. We tend to pride ourselves in our ability as Americans to live our lives the way that we want to pursue riches and power and pleasures and whatever comes to our mind. And then we also like to turn around and at the exact same time call ourselves a Christian nation, kind of stamp God's name over every single thing that we do. And it's really just a terribly damaging thing.
Yeah, we can think of the examples, for example, with gay pride, being proud of something you should be ashamed of. And we could sit there and think, those people out there, they're taking God's name in vain.
I'm wondering,
maybe some of us conservative Lutherans in the pew or in the pulpit, do we ever break this commandment?
Absolutely.
Think of some examples?
Well, I had mentioned our pursuit of riches. We can get in trouble in pretty much any way, you know, from from idolizing our security through warmongering and or whatever the case may be.
Yeah, materialism.
Materialism. We've become so desensitized to so much of it as Americans because we've had it so good for so long that it's really easy for us to be greedy and to be selfish and self-centered without even realizing that we're being so.
I have a feeling you're going to see that more clearly when you head down to Belize. I know you've already been there.
I think
there.
So, too. Yeah. I mean, they're going to have their own set of problems,
sure.
To be sure. It'll be very different from ours. But, yeah, it's going to be an eye-opening experience, I think.
And when we take God's name into this to justify what we're doing, that's what Luther is getting at here in his explanation.
Yeah, and if I might follow up on that too, I think this flows forth exactly from what he's talked about previously in terms of the false teaching and how we bear God's name. I mean, you said it's a page right out of the world's textbook, but if I'm truly honest, it's a page right out of my own world as a broken sinner. We tend to do this in our churches and our daily lives. We cover up our shame and our flawedness, trying to look like success, and we try to apply God's name to it as if that makes it somewhat more holy and sanctifies it, but it really doesn't.
And I have to confess, it's very easy for pastors.
Oh, absolutely.
To break this commandment, because yeah. We're basically bearing God's name just by being a pastor.
No, not basically,
and
we are.
We are. Yeah. And we let the accolades come our way, and people think we're so pious and holy, but maybe there's some dirtiness underneath, yeah. And we're covering that up with, I'm a reverend,
yeah.
You know.
Poor, miserable sinners we are.
That is, yeah. So we must all confess that we have broken this commandment. So Luther then talks about the judgments, the consequences that can come as a result. He says, so we get what we seek and deserve as our reward. Epidemics, wars, famines, raging fires, floods, wayward wives, children, servants, and all sorts of filth. What else should so much misery come from? It is still a great mercy that the earth bears and supports us. Here he's talking about what we might call temporal judgments, bad things going on in the world because maybe God is visiting our sins upon us in a temporal way, meaning for this life only. But he also talks about God's mercy that he just doesn't wipe us out like at the time of Noah. How do you see both these temporal judgments and God's mercy here, either one of you?
Yeah, with temporal judgments, it seems more often than not, these are natural consequences to our sin. So are we gluttons? Well, a temporal consequence might be health problems.
Yeah.
Are we gossipers? Well, a consequence might be broken relationships. Are we selfish people? Well, the natural consequence might be loneliness. You know, this is the way it tends to work out. God's will is what's best for us and what's going to work out for us. And so when we're not following God's will, there are natural consequences to that.
Now, that sometimes is the case. You just can't always make 100%
correct.
One-to-one correspondence, like with the man born blind, who sinned that he's blind, this man. You know, so sometimes these temporal judgments can be God visiting this upon us for our chastisement, but other times we're just living in a fallen world and we're kind of the bystanders caught in the chaos.
Right. Yeah. And I, you know, absent direct revelation into the mind of God to tell us that is a specific chastisement, we do not do well to try and state for God that it is. And so I think consequences is a perfect way to understand this. I mean, if you think about just the law of gravity, right? You know, God ordered the world to work with the law of gravity. And when that law is violated by you trying to walk off a 5-story building, there's a natural consequence to that. You're going to fall to the ground, I promise you, every single time.
Yeah.
And so these are the consequences, you know. And so for all these commandments, you know, there's these built-in consequences. It's not like God's sitting up there in heaven, you know, looking down on, you know, who he's looking to punish, you know, today or whatever, for however they break the law. But it's just kind of built into the creation. It's built into the way things are ordered.
So what is God's mercy in this that he doesn't just, I mean, the world's pretty bad. And I'm a sinner too. How come he hasn't just scoured the earth and wiped us all out? Luther talks about it's still a great mercy that the earth bears and support us. Why is God holding off on this totally wiping us out?
Well, that's the mercy of God, that he is going to restore his creation, that he doesn't just wipe us out and give us our due punishment of the eternal fires of hell for all eternity, but that some might be saved, that some might come to the knowledge
of God. And so how is that? Now, this is why you're going on a mission, Pastor Meissner, because God is allowing us the time right now before this world is wiped out, because he wants what to happen?
Right. Well, the new creation is breaking forth into this life here and now, and people are still being converted by God's word, through the preaching of his word. People are still being taught by God's word how to be righteous, and the Holy Spirit is still being poured out upon people. God is still... He has a lot of work to do, and he's doing a lot of work in this world and life right now.
So it's so that the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, can go out into all the world and win more people for salvation. That is God's mercy, why he's allowing us the time to do this. He wants men to be saved through faith in Christ.
In 2017, the Lutheran Reformation's 500th anniversary will finally be here. And coming this October, your one-stop shop for this once-in-a-lifetime celebration will be LutheranReformation.org. This website will be your source for videos, educational resources, activities for children, and many more ways you can celebrate the Reformation's 500th anniversary. Reformation 2017. It's still all about Jesus. Go to LutheranReformation.org today.
Hi, I'm Joni Harwell. Worldwide KFUO is listener-supported, and you, the listener, are our funding providers. One of the best ways to help is by becoming a day sponsor. Pick an available date to mark a special event, or simply to thank our Lord for his many blessings. You'll find details at kfuo.org. Then click on Support Us, or call Mary Schmidt, 314-996-1518. Help spread the gospel. Become a worldwide KFUO day sponsor.
Welcome back to Concord Matters here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. I'm your host, Pastor Charles Henriksen, and our guests in studio today are Pastor Sean Smith and Pastor Dwayne Meissner. If you want to call in with your comments or questions, toll free, 800-730-2727, and locally in St. Louis, 314-821-0850. Our email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. So we're working our way through Luther's treatment of the second commandment. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, or thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, however you want to translate it. And he's been talking about the different ways that we break this commandment and the threat and punishment that God attaches to his law. And so now we pick it up then at paragraph 61. Therefore, above all things, our young people should have this second commandment earnestly pressed upon them. They shall be trained to hold this and the first commandment, you shall have no other gods, in high regard. And whenever they sin, we must at once be after them with the rod. We must hold the commandment before them and constantly teach it, so that we bring them up not only with punishment, but also in reverence and fear of God. So he's talking here about training our children in these commandments, particularly here into the second commandment. You know, at the head of the parts of the catechism, Luther says, as the head of the household should teach it to his family, and particularly for the training of children. He brings in the matter of teaching and training and instilling the reverence and fear of God here, not just with the rod, which would be like external discipline, but How would you hold this, Pastor Smith? What is he getting after here with how we train children?
Well, first of all, I think it reflects Ephesians 6:4, fathers, bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And a whole host, one time I looked through and there's at least 40 passages on scripture of training up our children.
And I think, and yet at the same time, he says, don't be too harsh with them,
right,
or you're going to exasperate them.
Right. And see, this training is really, I liken it to military training or even athletic training, right? You run drills. And Luther would actually say in the preface to his small catechism, that the catechism should be drilled into children. And when you run drills, you run them again and again and again so that it becomes second nature, mm-hmm. so that you just react when you need to do them. And if we would just take this approach with catechesis, if we would instill the knowledge and the fear and love of the Lord and what it is to live this way into our children, I think we would see, no, I don't think, I'm convinced, as was Luther, as was St. Paul and the writers of Scripture, as is God, that we would definitely not see so many of our children falling away from the faith as we continually see.
Pastor Meister, you have some little ones running around your home. I had a daughter who once was that age. I know as a dad, I didn't want to ever have to spank her. I would just sometimes say, Anna, I'm warming up the spanking hand. And that was usually enough. I just sort of wave my hand a little bit, saying, you think about this a little bit. You know, I've never actually rarely ever had to do that. But what do you think about this matter of disciplining children?
Well, different children probably, based on their personalities, probably respond to different types of discipline in different ways. I think it works best to really tap into a child's heart,
yeah.
Speak to them the word of God, show them with your actions what it means to live a life of righteousness,
right,
according to God's
example.
Will. Yeah, and when you go about your day-to-day life, bring God into the equation. I mean, he is already in the equation,
yeah.
but show them and talk to them about how God informs our worldview.
So praise and reinforce the right use of God's name.
Absolutely.
And if occasionally they step out of line, you might have to apply a little punishment or something for their good.
Well, and teach them the bare facts. So our practice in our home is to study the catechism every evening. So, I mean, they need to learn the information, and so
yeah.
we just teach it to them.
Very good.
Which is a discipline. I mean, sometimes we
yeah.
think discipline is only a negative thing, but discipline, I mean, getting up early each morning and doing physical exercise
yeah.
and the study of God's word is a discipline. I mean, connected with this, Deuteronomy 6, in talking about the commandments, says you shall diligently teach them to your children when you're sitting in the house,
morning.
Walking by the way, laying down, rising. Literally, every time you're living your daily life, every day you're living your daily life, you know, teach these things. That's the discipline. And sometimes there are the negative aspects of that you need to correct them
yeah.
Lovingly.
And the big teaching is in the home.
Yes.
Not just wait till they're seventh grade and go off and dump them on
right.
the pastor.
Yeah.
But from infancy on up, as soon as they're baptized, start teaching them the Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments in the home. And the way you as parents talk about God in the home is the biggest catechesis there is.
Yeah, and once again, Luther in his preface to the Small Catechism reflects exactly what you just said. You know, this is the responsibility of the parents, and our pastors need to be supporting that. We don't need to be taking that responsibility. We need to be supporting that. Yeah, giving the parents the tools and teaching them in a simple way so that they can teach their children in a simple way.
Very
and
good.
He's going to bear witness here that that's going to only benefit our society.
Yeah, Luther comes back to this several
yeah.
times in the rest of this treatment here. Moving on, paragraph 62, and he's summing up now how we break this commandment. Now you understand what it means to take God's name in vain. In sum, it means, S-U-M, in summary, it means A, to use his name simply for purposes of falsehood, B, to assert in God's name something that is not true, or C, to curse, swear, use spells, and in short, to practice whatever wickedness one may. And so these different ways that we break God's commandment of misusing his name, both in the obvious ways, but then in maybe more subtle ways as well. We've kind of touched on all these already. So it's bringing in God's name as a cover for wrong. Now let's move on to the positive keeping of it. As we saw with the small catechism explanation, we should fear and love God so that we do not, dot, 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 but rather that we do, you know, pray, praise, give thanks, etc. So this is the right keeping of the use of God's name. Paragraph 63. Besides this, you must also know how to use God's name rightly. For when he says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, he wants us to understand at the same time that his name is to be used properly. For his name has not been revealed and given to us so that it may be of constant, so that it may be of, his name has been revealed and given to us so that it may be of constant use and profit. So it is natural to conclude that since this commandment forbids using the holy name for falsehood or wickedness, we are, on the other hand, commanded to use his name for truth and for all good. So Luther here, Pastor Meister, you brought this up before about drawing this inference. Even though the command is stated in the negative, there's a positive inference that is rightly drawn from it. There was a tendency among, like, the Old Testament Israel, the Jews, and even some Jews to this day, since God said, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, how do they fall in the ditch on the other side? How do they go to the extreme on the other side?
Yeah, I don't know all the history behind it, but it seems at some point, I'm not sure exactly when, if it was even before Christ or if it was only after Christ, but they decided, well, it would certainly be best not to even use the name of God at all.
And God's name, the name that was revealed to Moses at the burning bush,
would be Yahweh.
Yahweh, right. So, he is.
Right. And so even though God has revealed his name to us, and he revealed to the prophets, and he revealed his word through the prophets, and it was written out and everything, they decided at some point that, well, it wouldn't be good to use that at all. And so even in, I believe, in the early Jewish worship, or around the time of Christ, or maybe shortly after, as they were doing the readings of the Torah in their public worship, whenever they would come across the word Yahweh, out of respect in their mind for this commandment, they would skip over that and instead insert, what was it, Elohim?
Adonai, which means Lord.
Right.
And this is why in your English Old Testaments, whenever the name Yahweh is printed, and it occurs thousands of times, you'll see Lord printed in small caps. They would see Yahweh and say Adonai.
Right. So we're no better if we when we follow that.
And it may have been out of respect, but it may have also been this idea of trying to build a hedge
Sure.
around God's commandments, so we can't even get close to breaking it, which is more sort of a superstitious thing, because God wants us to use his name. He's revealed himself to us so that we could call on his name rightly. We have Alan on the line from Huntingburg, Indiana, and he wants to talk about the name of Christ being taken in vain. Welcome to the program, Alan.
Hello, and a special hello to Pastor Sean.
Oh, you know him from Indiana, huh?
I do.
Great.
Hey, the question that I have is regarding vocations, where a Christian would would say, well, I'm a Christian, and yet they're engaged in a vocation where they have to teach falsehood. You just read a quote there where it says, using the name of God for falsehood. They have to teach falsehood or actually deny Christ at their work. And I'm talking specifically about teachers in the government school program.
Yeah, or maybe a clerk in a county in Kentucky or something like that. Sometimes Christians are put in a quandary here, in a dilemma. Are they going to obey God or obey men? Pastor Smith, you want to take that one on?
Well, yeah, I mean, that's, and first of all, hello to you as well, Alan, and thanks for calling in. But that we often are, as we are called to be in the world but not of the world, we often are placed in difficult situations where perhaps we need to evaluate, can I continue to remain faithfully in this calling and vocation? And a lot of times that becomes very difficult, because to walk away from a means of providing for our family, or to walk away from things, causes us to deal with some First Commandment issues sometimes. But for the sake of a clear confession of who God is, and Yahweh meaning I am who I am, and his name is not to be dishonored, sometimes we have to make difficult moves and walk away from vocations, or knowing and stand firm in proclaiming the truth of God's word, even though we might be jailed as St. Paul and many of the apostles were jailed.
So this matter of taking God's name in vain is not just when we let loose with a cuss word. Is if we are Christians and people know that we're Christians, how we conduct our lives either is hallowing God's name, like we pray in the Lord's Prayer, or hollowing out God's name, treating it as an empty thing, or bringing shame on the name instead of praise to God's name. Pastor Meissner.
Right. Well, what happens in our baptisms? We receive upon ourselves the name of God. So from that day forward, our very existence is a proclamation of the name of God. So whenever our thoughts or our words or our actions do not line up with the name that we proclaim by our very baptismal existence, we are breaking that commandment.
Good.
Yeah. Well, and I also I just want to tag on to this point as well, that as you brought up the hallowing of God's name, I think wonderfully applicable here is the first petition. You know, we pray or God's name is hallowed in and of itself. It is kept holy. God is powerful and sovereign. He doesn't need our help to keep his name holy. However, our prayer in that petition is that it may be kept holy among us also. And once again, Luther reminds us wonderfully in the Small Catechism and the Large Catechism that part of that is making sure that we have a clear confession.
Alan, if you're still there. Alan?
I'm here.
Yeah, thank you for your excellent question. So you know Pastor Smith from some time there in Indiana, huh?
Yes, from Evansville.
Well, we're enjoying having him here in St. Louis. Thank you so much for your call, Alan.
Well, thank you for taking my question.
All right, very good. All right, moving on. And Pastor Smith, if you have to leave pretty soon to get to your employment, we're about 12 minutes before 3, we'll let Pastor Meissner take it from here.
Fine.
You're fine. Okay, good. All right. Let's see here. We left off about the positive use of God's name, and we're in paragraph 64, picking it up there. To use his name for truth and for all good, like when someone takes an oath truthfully when it is needed and it is demanded. This commandment also applies to right teaching and to calling on his name in trouble or praising and thanking him in prosperity, and so on. All of this is summed up and commanded in Psalm 50, verse 15. And by the way, this Psalm 50, verse 15, Luther uses this all over the place. This is like his favorite verse on prayer. Psalm 50, verse 15, where the Lord says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." For all this is bringing God's name into the service of truth and using it in a blessed way. In this way, his name is hallowed as we pray in the Lord's Prayer. And Pastor Smith, you just brought that up, of how this second commandment is so much like the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, where it's stated positively, "Hallowed be thy name," meaning kept holy. So on the one hand, the negative is to take God's name in vain, treat it as hollow or empty or a light thing. And on the other hand is to hallow his name, treat it as holy and revealed to us as special. And so he mentions prayer, he mentions right preaching and teaching, and the proper taking of oaths. And in our last minutes here, let's make sure we at least get to this matter of the oaths, because people get confused about this. All right, and Luther brings this up in paragraph 65. "Now you have the sum of the entire commandment explained. With this understanding, the question that has troubled many teachers has been easily solved. Why is swearing prohibited in the gospel, and yet Christ, St. Paul, and other saints often swore?" Now, I guess first we should explain this matter of swearing. Sometimes we use that term rather loosely to refer to what we call cursing, or just saying, well, you know, we slam our finger with a hammer and we say the name Jesus Christ, not honorably, but as just ouch. You know, but that's not what he's talking about here, swearing in the proper sense. Pastor Meissner, what is this talking about here? We're talking about swearing oaths here.
Right.
When is it appropriate? Because Christ said, don't swear with an oath. But then other times it looks like he and St. Paul are swearing. Explain this to us.
Right. It seems this is what he's talking about with swearing. I think it boils down to how are you using this? How are you using this oath? Is it for good or is it for evil? Because, you know, like you mentioned, I believe Christ himself makes an oath when he says that he will not drink wine again or drink of this cup until he comes into his Father's kingdom. So, I mean, obviously, Jesus isn't going to be breaking his own laws that he's making. So there's obviously something else behind all of this, it seems.
I swore a solemn oath
sure.
when I was ordained. I swore an oath when I was married. You know, if someone becomes a citizen or if they testify in court, they are required to swear an oath. If it's done by legitimate authority and for a good purpose in a very limited sense, I think that's what we're talking about, Pastor Smith.
Yeah, and we should also go into any oaths that we take knowing that God does hold us to those. This is made wonderfully clear in Judges 11, actually, with Japheth's daughter, you know, where he gives an oath that he would sacrifice his daughter.
And he can't break it, and God holds him accountable to it.
Yeah, it's a foolish oath.
Yeah, and that's what Jesus is talking about, these light oaths, when you have to do that to make people believe that you're actually telling the truth, because you don't always tell the truth. Luther explains it here in paragraphs 66 through 68. I'll read this briefly. The explanation is briefly this. We are not to swear in support of evil, that is to support falsehood, or to swear when there is no need or use. But we should swear for the support of good and the advantage of our neighbor. For such swearing is truly a good work, by which God is praised, truth and right are established, falsehood is refuted, peace is made among men, obedience is rendered, and quarrels are settled. For in this way, God himself intervenes and separates right and wrong, good and evil. If one party swears falsely, he lives under this judgment. He shall not escape punishment. Even if this judgment is delayed a long time, he shall not succeed. So everything he may gain from his falsehood will slip out of his hands, and he will never enjoy it. I have seen this in the case of many who perjured themselves in their wedding vows. They have never had a happy hour or a healthful day, and so perished miserably in body, soul, and possessions. So we've already touched on this, the difference between good swearing and bad swearing. So we have time here to now move on to paragraph 69. Therefore, I advise and exhort, as before, that with warning and threatening, restraint and punishment, the children should be trained early to shun falsehood. They should especially avoid and use the use of God's name to support falsehood. For where children are allowed to do as they please, no good will result. This is clear even now. The world is worse than it has ever been. Martin, you should be here today. The world is worse than it has ever been, and there is no government, no obedience, no loyalty, no faith, but only daring, unbridled people. No teaching or reproof helps them. All this is God's wrath and punishment for such lewd contempt of this commandment. Paragraph 70. On the other hand, children should be constantly urged and moved to honor God's name and to have it always upon their lips, for everything that may happen to them or come to their notice. For that is the true honor of his name, to look to it and call upon it for all consolation. Then, as we have heard in the first commandment, the heart by faith gives God the honor due him first. Afterward, the lips give him honor by confession. Pastor Meissner and Pastor Smith, is this not our greatest treasure, that God has made his name known to us, that we know a God who loves us, and we can know this for sure, not just some vague higher power up there that we think, you know, if our conscience is bothering us, well, I've got to try harder or offer some sacrifices. Talk about the blessing that God has made his name known to us, Pastor Smith.
Well, I always go back to John 1 on this. I mean, that name is a powerful name. He is who he is. And then that word takes on human flesh and dwells among us. I mean, how beautiful is that, that he is indeed not just some distant, far off God, but he comes and makes his dwelling among us. He's incarnate, and he still is today in his holy word and sacraments celebrated regularly.
Now,
in
I'm
the
going
church.
To ask you the Sunday school question. You talked all about it, but what is that name?
Jesus.
There you go. And Pastor.
Which means Savior.
Yes.
Yeah, God saves.
How do you instill this in your children? You've got three little ones running around.
Well, the best way perhaps to do it is to do what Martin Luther suggests in his small catechism. Wake up every single morning, and the first thing that you do is what? You start in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That's a good reminder of the baptismal grace that has been bestowed upon us. It's a reminder of who we are and whose we are.
Our identity.
It's our identity. Yeah, and that can shape shape our entire day. It teaches us how we are to live and how we are to act, but it also teaches us that when we fail, we have a Savior who loves us.
Yeah, talk more about this. This is where I want to wrap up this program, with the positive benefits of knowing God's name and how do we take this on ourselves to relish and to delight in God's name. Think about the hymnal, the catechism. How does Luther talk about this in the daily prayers, Pastor Smith?
Well, in the daily prayers that we pray, for faithfulness in the various vocations that we're called to, that we would be faithful parents as God's word directs us to, reminding ourselves of our baptisms and especially in the Lord's Prayer, that section of the Catechism is a different section, obviously, than what you were talking about there. But the Lord's Prayer, I mean, it just happens again and again after each petition that it is with that word of God that we are strengthened to keep his name holy, that we are strengthened with that name of God, rather, that we are strengthened to keep that name holy, and that we fight against temptation and we forgive others and we live basically the Christian life.
And we take his name when we praise his name in worship. On Sunday morning and in the home, when we share that name with our neighbors who need to hear it. Thank you so much, Pastor Dwayne Meissner and Pastor Sean Smith, for being our guests today on Concord Matters.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Great to have you. Join us next time. Our next program will be hopefully wrapping up the Second Commandment. You've been listening to Concord Matters on KFUO.